I would think if I were a lady, not a man, a lady, my favorite gospel would be the Gospel of Luke. Dr. Luke has a special interest in Jesus and his interaction with the Pharisees. Passage that we're going to read from Luke chapter 7, which gives us the setting for our review, our message this morning, flows out of an interaction between Jesus and a woman that had a bad history, a very, very, very bad history. But notice we read the passage how the Lord Jesus Christ responded to her and to her needs. If you'll lift your eyes up to the screens, read with me this passage and watch in your mind's eye how Jesus responds. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the head of her hair. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36, Luke paints a picture for us of a very troubling scene. It's troubling because the person who should act nasty actually acts gracious, and the person who acts gracious is actually acting nastily. I should think that the ladies among us would especially find this passage intriguing. Perhaps no other portion of God's word more clearly demonstrates why ladies, women, sought Jesus. He could see through their actions, and he understood their hearts. Every woman longs for that. I'm not sure we guys are all that bothered by such things, but every woman wants to be understood from the inside out. There are three things in this passage that I trust will not spoil its poignant beauty. And I hope in talking about these three things, my words won't get between you and the simple thrust of what took place here in the Pharisee's house. First thing I want you to note, Luke wants us to understand, God wants us to comprehend that He knows. He knows. The Pharisee knew something, didn't he? He recognized the woman. She was a woman with a troubled past, a history. He has no difficulty at all even saying that she is a sinner. And Jesus, as Jesus speaks about her, acknowledges that her sins, which are many. The Pharisee knows her, but only superficially. He would not stop to speak to her in public. According to rabbinic law, that was forbidden, and the most righteous of the Pharisees would distance themselves physically from women with a history. She had invaded his turf. She had come into his house uninvited, unexpected, unwanted. Nonetheless, she came. But the Pharisee, who knew her, didn't know her like Jesus knew her. Look with me, please, in chapter 7 and in verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus to his house saw this woman coming in and the commotion she was causing with her tears and with the oil, the Pharisee spoke to himself. He didn't say this out loud. He's thinking this to himself. This man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. That's the stream of consciousness. That's what's going on behind the pasty smile. That's what's going on behind the stiff formal motions of correctness. That's what the Pharisee is thinking. And you note, it's not so much directed at the woman as it is directed against Jesus, his honored guest. It indicates to us that the Pharisee is unsettled in his heart and mind. Later he says, Rabbi or teacher. So we would expect that the Pharisee had understood that Jesus was at some level a teacher, one who would speak for God, one who would explain the law, one who would help people practice the things that would give them favor with God. He is a teacher. But the jury's still out in the mind of the Pharisee. Is he more than a teacher? And this woman and her expression of affection puts Jesus on trial in the mind of the Pharisee. I'm certain the Pharisee was stunned when he realized a few moments later that Jesus knew. He not only knew the woman and her condition, but he knew the motivation that brought her to his feet. He understood why she was doing this. The Pharisee didn't have a clue. And while Jesus understood the woman, he also understood the thoughts of the Pharisee. He saw the cynicism, read the screen of the Pharisee's mind, saw the hypocrisy, that here was one purporting to be a religious follower, one who loved God, one who loved God's law, but one who had nothing but disdain for one of God's creatures. Jesus knew. And it's because he knows that the rest of the story can unfold. Last weekend in the men's rally, in the men's seminar, our speaker gave us a fascinating illustration. He said that near to where this lady lived, there was a pet shop, and the pet store owner acquired a rather large talking parrot. As the lady left her apartment to go to work, she had to go past this pet store, and the first day she walked by, she noticed this parrot, and the parrot says, "Hey, lady." And she stopped and looked at him. And the parrot said, "You're ugly." And the woman felt flushed. She felt embarrassed. She quickly made her way to work and went into the restroom and checked all of the externals to see if she was fine. And all morning long, she just seethed about that. As she went home that evening, there the parrot was again. And she was curious. Sure enough, the parrot said, "Hey, lady, you're ugly." Well, that put her whole evening into a spin. She went home troubled, upset, irritated about this parrot. So the next morning on her way to work, she stopped in and she told the owner of the pet store what had happened, and she told him in no uncertain terms that she was not about to put up with that kind of abuse. The pet store owner assured her that everything would be okay. He would take care of it. So she went off to work. As she came home that evening, the parrot was sitting there. Being curious, she slowed down, and sure enough, the parrot said, "Hey, lady, you know." The problem in the Pharisee's house is that the Pharisee hadn't got it yet. That's the problem. He doesn't know how really distant he is from God. But God knows. I don't know your history, your past. You do not know mine. I do not know and read your thoughts, and you do not read mine. But there is one who knows. God Himself knows everything that can be known about you. Not only the externals, but the deep motivations inside. And He not only knows, but He evaluates. We live in a time when sin is scoffed, arrogance is applauded, crudeness is presented as culture, and crassness as sophistication. All of our social acceptance, however, of what God calls sin does not change the fact that God knows. And what God wants to do is to make us aware so that we know what He knows, so that we see ourselves in relationship to Him and are drawn to Him. The second thing that the parable or the illustration illustrates is that God, who knows, freely forgives. Jesus tells the story, and the heart of the little story, the little illustration, is to draw the Pharisee into a neutral area where he will be exposed to his own heart, his own mind. He does this by using money. He compares two people who each owe debt. One owes, well, look at it for yourself there in verse 41. One owes 500 denarii, that would be about $85. The other owes 50 denarii, which would be about $8.50. Significant difference between the two people who owe. When they had nothing with which to repay, He freely forgave them both. God, in the picture, God is the one who is in the position to forgive. Jesus wants the Pharisee to see that the Pharisee's actions and the woman's actions have little to do with each other. That is, the woman had not sinned against the Pharisee, and the Pharisee had not necessarily sinned against the woman, but both had sinned against God. They both are indebted to the same one. Notice, when they had nothing with which to repay. Now, the Pharisee never got to that point, apparently. At least he didn't in the story before us. The Pharisee leaves the story still confident that he has worth, value, that he has the ability out of his own efforts to repay whatever debt he owes God. That through the accumulation of his good works and good deeds and his rituals, somehow he still has the ability to pay back what he owes God. The woman, on the other hand, has come to the conclusion that she has nothing to repay. That's the great advantage of a great sinner. Some folks have explored every avenue of sin that's available to them. They've tried it all. They've been there, tested that. And at some point in their life, they come to that moment where they realize that it's not in drugs. It's not in human freedom. It's not in sexual pursuit. It's not in pleasure. That what they're looking for, the sense of wholeness, fulfillment, peace, direction, purpose, that is not found in the ways they're pursuing. You may not have come to that place yet this morning. And so the next paragraph will be of no consequence to you. Until you come to the place where you have nothing to repay God your debt. Until you see yourself as truly lost and helpless. Not just misled and misguided, but lost and helpless. Until you come to the place where you have nothing in your estimation with which you can balance the debt you owe God for offending His law, violating His person, and destroying yourself and others who are made in His image. When you come to that place, then the next paragraph is of great good news. It says, when neither of them could repay, God freely forgave. The creditor freely released the persons. Now, the word freely means that it costs nothing for the debtor. That's what that means. That's how God forgives. He doesn't forgive on an installment program. He doesn't forgive on a balanced basis. You do so many good works, so many bad works, and God balances and hums and negotiates a trade. God forgives freely, or He doesn't forgive at all. If you want God's forgiveness, you have to accept it the way He gives it. And there are many people who do not want to come by faith to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins because they do not want to be indebted to God. They do not want to feel in their hearts some obligation to God because God would forgive them without the sinner participating in the process. We all want to help. We want somehow to salvage our ego, salvage our pride, and contribute to a process by which we will eventually earn God's forgiveness. Now, we don't care if God helps us out in that process. In fact, that's kind of good news that God's going to help us out. But the fact that the only way God forgives is fully and freely is a bit too much for us to handle. It was way too much for the Pharisee. In fact, he was so preoccupied in his own mind and heart with criticism of Christ and condemnation of the woman that he ignored all the social graces. He did not give Jesus the water for his feet as an invited guest coming in wearing sandals off the dusty streets and roads. He did not provide a bit of fragrant oil as an expression of generosity and hospitality. He didn't even extend the social custom at that time, still true in that part of the world. When two men greet, they will kiss each other on the cheek. A common expression of fidelity, of intimacy, an expression that I and you are brothers. We are both human, and we value each other. He had even ignored that social grace. Why? Because he's preoccupied. The Pharisee is preoccupied with being right. He's preoccupied with justifying himself. He is bent on proving that whatever God requires, I, the Pharisee, can do it. That's true of religious people around the world. They become obsessed, impassioned about themselves and their worth and their value. They pursue endless routines, trying desperately to work up worth. The woman, on the other hand, apparently out in the streets, perhaps had heard Jesus preaching. We don't know, the story doesn't tell us. But somewhere through some contact, she had heard about Jesus. Perhaps she had stood at the edge of the crowd and listened as the wind carried his voice over to where she stood. And she had heard him say, "Come unto me, all you that weary and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." And oh, how she longed for rest. "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find peace, rest unto your soul." How she longed to be free from the nagging doubts and the crushing burden of her guilt. How she longed to be free from the downward pull of her sensual, selfish nature. And as she watched Jesus and as she pondered his word, it dawned on her that he was talking to her, that his invitation wasn't just for the nice people, but it was for her. Anyone who was laboring, frustrated, anyone who lacked peace and rest, his invitation was wide open. "Come to me, come to me." And so she came. She came knowing that the only forgiveness that she could ever experience had to come free and postage paid. She came knowing that she was not worthy or deserving of forgiveness. She came seeking the one who said he would forgive her. And he did not disappoint her. Verse 47. "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." That must have been such a relief to this dear lady. That her many sins, not just a few, not just the ones that she committed that day, not just the ones for the last week, but all of her sins, her many sins, and even those that would reach out into the future, that they were all seen and known by Jesus Christ to be one package. And that the free forgiveness was for the whole bag. That from now on, she would be free from the condemnation, the weight and burden of her sins. Now, just so she doesn't get confused, Jesus says to her in verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven." Says that directly to her. "Your sins are forgiven." Interesting, he does not say that to the Pharisee, does he? Immediately, those who sat at the table with Jesus began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Who does this Jesus think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And that's exactly who Jesus thinks he is. The same God who knows it all has made provision to pay for it all and to give it freely, forgiveness freely, with no strings attached. How can that happen? Well, he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. I'm sure he added that because he didn't want the people there to miss the point, that he's not giving her a gift in exchange for her gracious kindness. He's not responding in kind. You gave to me, I'm giving to you. Rather, he reaches deeper for the root in her that secured for her this wonderful gift of total forgiveness. And that root was her faith. What is faith? Faith is simply believing and entrusting. She came to him, placed herself totally beneath his authority, his worth, demonstrated from her heart her deep desire to be forgiven. And that faith, that trust, that placing herself totally into the care of Jesus for the burden of her sins resulted in her forgiveness. The Pharisee would never know that. The Pharisee will continue the rest of his life, perhaps, trying to measure up, trying so hard to make it out of his own effort. She couldn't do that. She knew that. So she trusted Jesus. And by the way, that was quite an act of trust, don't you think? I mean, can you imagine what this woman, what kind of courage this woman demonstrated? To leave the part of town where she was known, to make her way to that part of the town where the Pharisee lived, through all of the religious restrictions, and then to go into his house, up the steps, into the dining room, and to stand in that same room, and without invitation, and in spite of the glares, give such an intimate, personal attention to Jesus. That's courage. But it's courage that gives us witness to her faith. She didn't care what anybody else thought. She was not taking on religion in order to impress the neighbors. She was pursuing the one promise that she had from this one who had offered peace. Is my relationship with God, my professed forgiveness of God, just a show, just an outward kind of thing that I do? Or have I from my heart felt and known the burden of my personal guilt before an almighty God? And have I felt the pull of his forgiveness, the pull of his love and grace so strongly that I was willing to do whatever to express my faith in him? The last thing in this passage is this matter of love. The Pharisee can never love. Everything the Pharisee does is designed to earn favor. That flows out of fear, not faith. So he busies himself all his life doing stuff that's good, not for the right reason and not with the right result. And the harder he works, the more he has to dumb down the standard in order to feel that somehow he's making it. He can never love. He can't love this woman. He can't even love God. The only person he can ever love is himself. What a narrow, twisted, barren life. On the other hand, Jesus points out that this lavish demonstration, this effusion of repentance and appreciation that flows from this woman with the history, that all of this comes from her love. See, when you're freely forgiven and you accept that and believe that and receive that, you're then free to love. You don't have to do things to earn God's favor. You don't have to do things, jump through the hoops in order to impress anybody. As the reality of her sins forgiven had moved upon her heart, there had stirred within her a response of love to God. And out of that love, she gave of herself her tears. She gave of her worship. She kissed his feet, dried them with her hair. She gave of her wealth the alabaster box of ointment. Jesus noted that. He says, she loves much because she has been forgiven much. Which of the two do you think Jesus meant in his story? Do you think the Pharisee is the one with the 500 debt or the 50 debt? Which do you think? Now, before you answer that, let me ask you a question. What weighs more, a pound of feathers or a pound of lead? Which weighs more? Both the same, aren't they? You know what I think? I think the Pharisee was the guy with the 500, and the woman was the one with the 50. You know why? Because the Pharisee has distanced himself and made himself wholly immune to any claim of God's grace upon his heart. He doesn't need God. God and religion is the game he's playing. The woman, on the other hand, her sin was known. It was probably gross. But that sin, God can forgive. She loved much because she had been forgiven much. How much is much? The answer is the offer is as deep as my need. That's the answer. And to the degree you know you can't solve your own sin problem, and to the degree you're willing to trust God for his forgiveness and grace, to that degree, his forgiveness flows into your heart and life. How much has God forgiven you? I prayed when I was a child to receive Jesus, and Jesus forgave all my sins, and I keep a close account. You know, I pray every day and confess my sins, and God forgives me. How much? Well, a whole lot, but not nearly as much as that woman, that man. Careful. Jesus wants us to know that his forgiveness is as deep as our need. But you got to take it freely, given freely. And when you are willing to do that, then there will well up within you and me this love that pours forth itself, an expression of devotion to the Lord Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the grace that is greater than all of our sins. I thank you that in Jesus Christ, there is full, free, complete forgiveness of much. Each of us has his own debt record with you, Father. And I thank you that at Calvary, Jesus made provision to forgive us for all sin. That Jesus paid it all. And there is no sin that he knows in me even those I don't know of myself, that was not there cared for at Calvary in Jesus Christ. I thank you that forgiveness is always free, postage paid. I thank you for the love that sets us free and then fills our hearts with the desire to serve you, to honor you. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. The devotion of your forgiveness, Christian friend, the measure of your forgiveness is the measure of your love. God doesn't need your help to forgive your sins. God needs you to know that if you've met Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Forgiven how much? Much as you need it. Now God wants you to freely love Him by serving His people. Giving the alabaster box, not because it's required, but because love demands an expression. What is your alabaster box? What is the depth of your love? Perhaps this morning you came and you are about to leave, still unforgiven. All of my words, the words of Scripture, the whole service has not yet awakened within you a sense that you have nothing to pay. When that moment comes, remember, Jesus forgives freely, totally, eternally. That's the only way it works. And His forgiveness is available to the worst sinner, whether it's the woman or the gross sinner, whether you're like the Pharisee. So, Lord Jesus, we bow before you, confessing we have nothing with which to repay. Acknowledging that you know all that there is to know about us and your knowledge is perfect. Admitting to you we are deeply indebted to you and we deeply desire the peace that you alone can give. So this morning, draw that one to trust you who has never experienced your forgiveness. And those of us who have experienced your forgiveness, help that to dawn upon us and to give birth within us of a new baptism, a new fresh expression of love. May we, like she, take delight in serving you out of the love, out of the enormous gratitude of your forgiveness. Dismiss us now to think on these things, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.